Busy with this morning because we're celebrating Father's Day, and in this chapter of Revelation that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see the day of the Lord and what a Father's Day that day is going to be. So I ask that you open your heart and your mind and let God by Spirit minister His life to your spirit this morning as the Holy Spirit unpacks this word for us this morning. Have you greeted each other with the love of the Lord? Have you? Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Awesome. Good morning, precious people. All right, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 19. We're going to go through it. And don't just say, let me just get through this chapter. But just remember, this is the living word of God. He watches over it to perform it. Okay. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 21. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with the fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. And hallelujah. So there's a huge, huge, huge praise party going on in heaven here. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat in him was called Faithful and True. And that gives me encouragement that there's going to be animals in heaven, because horses are great, but so are dogs, and birds, and cats, and fish, and parrots, and lizards, and lycophons, and silkworms, and whatever it is that you keep. So I'd like to believe that there are animals in heaven. I cannot see that there's just going to be horses and no other creatures. I saw this meme a while ago of you just see the bottom half of a person's legs, and I think they're walking on the countryside or on the beach or something like that. And have you seen those photos of like a dog running flat out, enjoying the dog's just smiling and its ears are flipping, all legs, all its paws off the floor, and the dogs are running towards this person, and the dog says from heaven, I've been waiting for you. I wonder if it's going to be like that. And Ecclesiastes speaks about the soul of an animal anyway. So, where were we? Help me, people. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Let's just get there. And he who sat in him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Yes. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he who has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. when I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all peoples, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Quite a mouthful, a lot happening here. So what John sees here, as we draw closer and closer to the close of this book, these events that John hears and the events that he sees happen just before the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. I'm not going to unpack much from this, but we're going to look at the results of this war and the purposes of this war we're going to focus on today and see why we're celebrating this Father's Day. Verse 7 speaks about his wife, as in previous chapters. We know that oftentimes, just by error, the church of Jesus Christ is referred to the bride of Christ. We are referred to like a bride of Christ. The actual bride is the new city of Jerusalem here. His wife is the church. Verse 8 speaks of the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints is from the time of Abel right up to the resurrection of a righteous person in the first resurrection, where we get, get to be with the Lord. So this is all of these acts, and it speaks about this. It describes these righteous acts, gives a description of this. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 10 says, "See that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant." We've shared before, there's times in Scripture where a man's referred to an angel a man. He has proof once again that John is dealing with men, and you're saying these are saints. There's proof that this angel is a man. We've touched on this before in previous chapters. Verse 11, he who sat in him was called faithful and true. This is two of the several names of Jesus Christ. This we know is Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the armies in heaven. What are the armies in heaven? Who are the people in these armies? These armies include all the redeemed and resurrected saints of all ages and all the angels in heaven. So it's the heroes of faith in the Bible who made it to be with the Lord. It's going to be us. We're going to be part of that army. You think to yourself, you know, Mozzie, I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. I don't want anything to do with armies, and I don't want to fight. And that's okay. There's something special about this army. You see, armies today, I don't know, there's something special about people that had the opportunity, should I say, to go to the army, isn't it? Come on, men, agree with me. Those who have not experienced it, I don't know, it's just a different generation. But when you've gone through that, you go to the army, some had the opportunity or had the experience of having actual contact with enemy. Some have had the experience of seeing their colleagues killed alongside them, their fellow soldiers. Some have just been trained to make sure that a country's army is ready. But there's something different and unique about this army, and we're going to see what makes it unique. So the armies in heaven, these are the people that constitute this army. It's all the saints, all the people that got born again, gone to be with the Lord. If we are going to be alive at the rapture, and the same people who are in Christ that have died, and all the angels of God in heaven, these are the people that make up this army. Verse 19, it says to make war. Now, this is the battle of Armageddon. We're going to focus on that predominantly this morning. This has been between Christ and his heavenly armies and earthly Israel on one side, because at this time, as you can see, how many of you know what's been going on in Israel since the 7th of October last year? Okay. And that's going to continue. It's going to continue. It's going to continue right up until this time in Scripture. This is the time where there are still people today, countries that are showing loyalty to Israel, that pledged support to Israel, but there's going to come a time when Israel as a nation is going to be standing completely on her own except for God Almighty. So there's going to be the saints, God's angels, the natural physical country in the of Israel that are going to be on one side, and Satan and his angels on the other side under the rulership of the Antichrist. That's this battle that's going to take place. Verse 20, the beast was captured and with him the false prophet. This is the Antichrist and the false prophet. The false prophet is going to be the voice. There's probably going to be a leader of that as well, who's going to be identified as, the, like, for example, the pastor of a church. This is going to be the head of that movement of false religion, worship of Satan, that's going to be prominent at the time. So the false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown into hell forever. They go there forever. Satan's not there. Satan and his demons get thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. That's the millennium that takes place after these events. At the end, Satan's going to be taken out again, and the Bible says that at that time we're going to look at him and say, is this the one that plagued the nations? In other words, you, are you the one that's given us such grief? And then he's going to be cast into hell forever. But at this point, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be thrown into hell forever with the rest of the folks that are already there. Satan, his demons are thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And verse 21, him who sat on the horse, once again we know, this is Jesus Christ. Now let's focus on this battle. What takes place at Armageddon? All right, first of all, how long do you think this battle endures? Some say 3.5 years. One day. One day. Well, Leonard said 3.5 years. 3.5 years is still during the Great Tribulation. But at that time, during the Great Tribulation, which is at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus has not yet come. This is now at the end. And Jesus comes. We're going to look at what happens when he comes. Where do we get this from? I'm going to give you the scripture reference, but we're going to unpack it later. Zechariah 14, verse 1 to 7 tells us that it happens in one day this battle takes place. So, what is Satan's purpose for this battle of Armageddon that we see? Satan's purpose is to stop Christ's reign on earth. He's been battling to do that throughout the history of mankind, the history of the church, the history of the world. And Satan continues to do that. So his purpose for Armageddon is to end Christ's rule and reign on earth. God's purpose for the battle of Armageddon is sevenfold. We're going to unpack that quickly. There's lots of scripture references here. I'm not going to go through all of them for the sake of time. If you want a deeper study, they are in your care group leader's notes, which you have the opportunity to discuss and unpack with them. But the sevenfold purpose, God's purpose of the battle of Armageddon is as follows. To deliver Israel and end the times of the Gentiles. The Bible talks about the times of the Gentiles. What the scripture refers to there is the Jews and then everybody else are the Gentiles. Okay, are you clear on that? So end the times of the Gentiles, meaning there's a dispensation and a plan and a purpose that God has for every season under the sun. And the purpose of Armageddon is to end those seasons and the conclusion of all those different dispensations, and is to finally deliver Israel as he promised. We said before that there's consequences for people that go to war and deal badly with the people of Israel. But so too, there's consequences for the people of Israel as well. Why? Because you must remember, folks, that it is these very people to whom the Messiah came, and they rejected the Messiah. You can remember at the crucifixion, when Pontius Pilate presented Jesus to the crowds, and he gave the crowds a choice. And he said, they said, we want Jesus crucified, we want Jesus crucified. And Pilate said, but I find nothing against this man. But here's this murderer. He's a convicted murderer. His name is Barabbas. Barabbas. And you see the similarities, the meaning of Barabbas and the meaning of Jesus, the Son of Man, Barabbas, meaning that as well. It's incredible teaching that, but we'll go into that another time. And they choose, no, we want, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. crucify Jesus. And the crowds shout out. These are the great, 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 how many great, great grandfathers of the people of Israel. And they say, let his blood be upon us. In other words, we're guilty of his blood. Let the consequences come upon us as a people of Israel. And some teach that was the fulfillment of the prophecies, how God will send a hunter to hunt for them in the caves and the rocks and the crevices, being fulfilled in the person of Hitler as the Jewish nation got persecuted. 11 million of Sikhs got persecuted during the Holocaust. So what, well, that's great, a little bit of history, Mozzie, thank you very much, but how is that relevant to me? To understand, church, that there's always consequences. Always consequences, and the faithfulness and God's attention to detail, how he fulfills his word even to the last. Nothing with God is left undone. So in this battle of Armageddon, there's a purpose. And the first one we look at is to deliver Israel, finally deliver Israel from this and to end the times of the Gentiles. The next purpose is to punish the nations for their persecution of Israel. That's the purpose of the Battle of Armageddon. One of the proofs as well that there's no reason for the church to go through the rapture. What is the purpose of the rapture? When Christ has paid the price, his blood has been shed, we've received grace and forgiveness. So just food for thought for folks that think the church will be here during the rapture. It's not found in scripture like that. So it's to punish the nations for their persecution of Israel. The third purpose is to set up a divine government over the nations of the earth. You say government. Well, remember there was a time in history with King Saul. Remember the story of King Saul? The people wanted a king, and God didn't want to give them a king. He wanted them to reign as kings and priests in a relationship with him. They said, no, we want a king, we want a king. Why? Because they were looking at the nations around them. They wanted to be... how similar is it today? They wanted to be like the world and not have God's principles and the way God wants to do life with them. They wanted to be like the world. No, give us a king, give us a king. God said, okay, I'm going to give you a king, but this is how it's going to be like under the king. This is what's going to happen. And God clearly teaches the people and shows the people what's going to happen. And they say, no, we want a king. He says, right, here's your king. God comes to set up the government. He sets it up that we rule and reign with the Lord. Remember he said to Adam and Eve, he said, let us make man in our image and let him have dominion over the work of his hands. God wanted us to rule and to reign with him. One of the purposes of the Battle of Armageddon is to establish this government where we rule and reign with God. Point number four, to reestablish the kingdom of David as promised. You say, well, why is that important to us? Because you must remember that throughout the scriptures, God deals with the people of Israel and he deals with the Gentiles. So the people of Israel, it's important for them to see that the Messiah is of the lineage of David. Remember, we've taught before why you see the genealogies in scripture. Why is it relevant that who had who is a child and who is who, and this one begot this one? Remember, we've taught on this before. So that those who want to see that this Messiah is definitely of the lineage of David. Once again, God fulfilling his promises. He promises that this lineage of leadership under David will have no end. And he fulfills it in the battle of Armageddon to establish the kingdom of David as he promised. Point number five, to rid the earth of all rebellion for this season. And we know in the millennium, people are going to have freedom of will. They're going to have freedom of choice as well. And it's going to be interesting to see what happens then. It's going to be interesting to see what happens during that time. So here, the Battle of Armageddon is to rid the earth of all rebellion for that time. Point number six, to gather in one all things in Christ in heaven and in earth. God wants this to happen. We see that. We're not going to read it, but in Ephesians 1 and verse 10, it says, God wants to gather all things in himself into Christ. That happens as a result of the Battle of Armageddon. And then point number seven is to give man one more dispensational test before destroying all rebels and restoring man's dominion as before the curse. That's going to be this season that we have for 1,000 years, where Satan's going to be brought out once more, cast into hell forever. And then after that, God's capital, so to speak, is going to be here on earth forever and ever. Never again will we have anything like the phenomenon of the concept of sin in this world again. So in a nutshell, that's the purpose of the battle of Armageddon that God wants to achieve. The result of this battle is also sevenfold. We're going to look at those results quickly. Number one, there's going to be total defeat of satanic forces under Satan and the Antichrist. Once again, many, many scripture references for each of these 7 points, but you can have that deeper study in your care group. So the first result of this battle is sevenfold. The result of the battle is sevenfold. And the first result is total defeat of satanic forces under Satan and Antichrist. Point number two, all earthly armies destroyed except for 1/6 part of that earthly army. Once again, you see the accuracy and attention to detail in God's word. God speaks about this in Ezekiel 39 and verse 2. You can study it in your own reference, where he says he's going to use this part of this earthly army to achieve a specific purpose. Point number three, the armies become the carcasses for the fowls and the beasts to eat for 7 months. We see in that chapter 19, he says, call the birds of the air. Call the birds of the air while we're having this celebration, this wedding supper with King Jesus. Call the birds of the air to eat the flesh of these bad dudes. That happens during this time. It's fascinating. Our God leaves no stone unturned, so to speak. Point number four, the result of this battle. The beast and the false prophet are consigned to the lake of fire forever. Point number five, Satan and his demons are consigned to the abyss or the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Point number six, there'll be blood flowing up to horses' bridles for approximately 184 miles. During this battle, in this day, this takes place. And then point number seven, Israel delivered and vindicated and God's eternal kingdom set up. So in a nutshell, that's the results. Sevenfold result of the Battle of Armageddon, and then God's sevenfold purpose of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, what's interesting here, folks, concerning this battle is the following. We've gone a long, long journey, starting with the letters to the churches and what happens and God pouring out his judgments and why the judgments so severe. The trumpet, the seals that get opened by Jesus. The trumpet, 7 trumpet judgments, the 7 bowl judgments get poured out. We have an opportunity to experience Jesus coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At this time, we said there's something unique about this army. The Bible describes how Jesus leads this army. The Bible describes how the satanic armies are not destroyed by our skilled warcraft and what good soldiers we are. The Bible speaks about the destruction of these Antichrist armies by the sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. There's one major role player in this battle, Jesus. Jesus destroys and wipes out the armies. What is our role in this army? Our role is to be on our horses behind Jesus. So at this time, people have this choice to be on the earth, having missed the rapture, under the rule and reign of the Antichrist, depending on where they are on the earth, and see the face of Jesus as he comes, or to see the back of Jesus as he rides his horse, and we ride our horse behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he destroys the Antichrist and his armies on this great day. This is the day of the Lord. What a Father's Day our Father has during this time. Where do we get this from? We close with this passage of Scripture. Zechariah 14, verse 1. And it's actually verse 1 to 7 is the passage, but it says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And this is a prophecy about this time, which we've just looked at in Revelations 19. Now, what's interesting here is, guys, How many of you have been to a wedding before? And how many of you have gotten, somehow they've had, sometimes it's been this huge, huge, huge feast where there's so much food, you eat yourself rock. There's so much food, and then some of them is just like snacks and tray. But you've eaten something at the wedding in almost all cases. Can you say amen? Now that's what happens. Yes, King Jesus, his bride, the new city of Jerusalem, coming down to earth. And then us, like the bride, or the church of Jesus Christ. And there's this celebration that we have, all this praising that's taking place. In Revelation 19, hallelujah, praise him, King of kings, Lord of lords. We're enjoying the wedding celebration, the wedding supper of King Jesus and us as a church. And there's going to be food in heaven. There's going to be food in heaven. But we're not going to eat because we're hungry, because that would speak of a lack. Yes, Dion, isn't that good? You know, I love eating. I'm a small man, but I can eat. One of the things I don't like about eating is that you eventually get full. Your palate wants more. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying this morning? Please, don't act all holy here. Okay, your palate wants more, but your stomach is like, hey, wena, ish. No more. But in heaven, we're going to eat for the sheer enjoyment of eating. Not because our body needs anything. Not because our body is dying and sick and needs sustenance. We're going to eat for the sheer enjoyment of eating. I'm looking forward to that. You can just eat and eat. And hallelujah. Now, this has happened. This has happened, okay? We're going to see what it is. So, we have this supper with Jesus. And then it's like, right, boys, we've eaten. Let's get on our horses. There's a battle about to take place. Church, can you picture it? Can you picture it? What's it going to be? How many of you have never ridden a horse before? Never. It's an incredible experience. There's that animal, it's not terrible, Colette. There's a story behind this. First time Colette gets on a horse. She's told what to do with the reins. And she was on a stallion, and in front of the stallion was a mare. And the stallion decided, this mare is... And this mare was under some trees and bushes, and the stallion wasn't. Colette was on the stallion, and the stallion decided to want to get a little bit closer to the mare. And the stallion going more and more under the tree, and instead of pulling the reins, Colette's going like this, leaning more and more back, and the stallion feels no input from the reins. All it sees is mare, mare, and I bowed her, funny mare. There's Colette under these thorn bushes and thorn trees, and there's horses like that. That's Colette's experience with horse. Now, I'm not a great horseman, but I like horse riding. And it's incredible, incredible thing. I'm being a little bit funny, guys, but to let our imaginations run with this and imagine. So we've had our supper with Jesus, our meal, our celebratory meal with Jesus. And what's it going to be like when what does Jesus say? Mount up, boys. Let's go for a ride. Let's go for a ride. And we get on our horses with King Jesus. And from the sword of his mouth, in a day, there's destruction like all of creation has never known before. And the 250 million plus strong army is defeated by our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by the sword of his mouth. What a story. But wait, there's more. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. These are the last bits of persecution and punishment that the Antichrist and his cronies get in against the nation of Israel. You can imagine how they're feeling at this time. Now you must realize these people have not accepted the Messiah. They're not accepted that Jesus is the Messiah. The 144 Jewish evangelists are out of the way already now. They've been taken up to be with the Lord as well. And they're part of this army as well. And these things happen for the remnant of the rebellious few. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city, That was close. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations, and he fights as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, imagine this. So from the heavenlies, we come down, and there's a physical war, a physical battle in a physical place, and Jesus physically comes to the earth. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And as his feet touches that mount, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives is split in two, as the foot of Jesus touches the mount, it splits in two, like that. From east to west, making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it towards the south. And then you shall flee through my holy mountain, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord, my God, will come, and all the saints with you. Now, there's interesting language here, which leads us to believe that there's going to be not only a second coming of Jesus, but a physical coming of God as well, at this time with Jesus, and then also again at the end of the thousand-year millennium. But that's a teaching for another time. It speaks about the Lord, and shall come to pass, where was I? Yes, you shall flee as you fled. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Speaking about God and the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And that is Armageddon. The supper that we enjoy, us getting ready to come with the Lord, and the purposes of the battle of Armageddon. Folks, it's stuff to look forward to. But the challenge is this. The sad reality of it is this, that this purpose of Satan to stop the rule and reign of Christ on earth, that battle has already started. We're living it in these days. We have an obligation to tell people this is what lays ahead. This is what lays ahead. You have an opportunity to see the face of Jesus when he comes when it's too late. Or to see the back of Jesus and come with him when we rule and reign with the Lord on the earth. How do you stand this morning? This is the challenge that we have. By his Spirit, may God keep us ready as a church. When we see these things happening in the world, the Bible speaks about signs and wonders. For those who know what the Bible teaches, let these be the signs. We see that it's getting closer. For those who don't know, it's called wonders because they wonder what is happening. The goodness of God, the faithfulness of Jesus, and the accuracy and the truth of his message will come to pass, where God will have his final say. We've got just a few chapters left before we draw this to a close. I trust that God continues to minister the life of these messages into your heart as we go through these teachings. Thank you for making the time to listen this morning. May Almighty God bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you his supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. We love you dearly and enjoy the rest of the day. Deep end, sien julle kans vanoggie netjie.